Christmas was over. Shepherds had returned to their fields and flocks. The manger that had so recently served as a cradle returned to its role as a feed trough. The crowds were leaving Bethlehem, and that town was returning to its familiar daily routines. Mary and Joseph, along with their newborn baby boy, returned to Nazareth. Joseph to his job at the carpenter's bench, Mary to learn her new roles as wife and mother, nighttime feedings and diaper changes and meals to be prepared and the home to be cared for. When we pick the story up there in Luke chapter 2 at verse 21, we discover that there are three rituals that need to be cared for in obedience to the law of God. And they happen at two different times. The first of them there in verse 28 happens 8 days after Jesus is born. And it's the ceremony of circumcision and naming. The second and third ceremonies take place 40 days after he is born. One of those is the purification of Mary. So they will take a sacrifice to the temple in Jerusalem, and there they'll enter into this ceremony which renders Mary ceremonially clean so that she can again fully participate in the life and worship of Israel. The third ceremony is the dedication of the baby boy, the dedication of the firstborn. Jesus is offered to the Lord. He's given to the Lord, just as parents often in this church come with their children and offer them to the Lord. So they're there in Jerusalem to care for these important ceremonies. Mary and Joseph are there out of obedience to the law of God. And later down in the chapter, it says, in verse 39, when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. So that's why they were in Jerusalem. That's why they were in the temple. But while they're there in the temple, there are some unusual encounters. One with an old man by the name of Simeon, and a second with an elderly woman by the name of Anna. It's Simeon that I really want us to focus on. And what I find so compelling about Simeon is the fact that he is so skilled, he is so well learned to listen to God. Simeon's account is there in Luke 2 from verse 25 to 35. That's the only time that we read of Simeon in the scripture. And almost everything that we know about Simeon, we find out about in verses 25 and 26. Verse 25 tells us there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. That's a wonderful description. Who among us would not want that to be the summarization of our life, the kind of person that we are? Righteous, devout, not preoccupied with ourselves, but attentive to the larger plan and picture and working of God, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit is upon him. Now, throughout the account, we discover that God is using people who are described as righteous. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 6, we meet a couple by the name of Zechariah and Elizabeth. They're soon going to become the parents of John the Baptist. And in that sixth verse of chapter 1, we discover that they are righteous before the Lord, walking blamelessly. They're in a place where God is able to use them because of the kind of people that they are. Later in Luke chapter 1, verses 28 through 30, the angel comes to announce to Mary that she is going to be with child, and he addresses her as the favored one and says, "The Lord is with you. You have found favor with God." Wonderful. To have that said of you by an angelic messenger, you have found favor with God. In Matthew chapter 1, when the angel Gabriel speaks to Joseph in a dream, just prior to that, we read in Matthew's account that Joseph was a just man or a righteous man. And so he was debating in his own heart the best way to resolve this very difficult situation where he discovered that the woman to whom he was betrothed was with child. And it says that Joseph, being a just man or a righteous man, had decided that he would divorce her quietly to make this as easy as possible, though it was difficult for all. Simeon is in that company. He's a righteous man. And sometimes the word righteous and just are used almost interchangeably in the text because that's what the words mean. It means both of those things. They're righteous in their dealings and just in their way that they treat others. And what does that mean? We know that God is the judge. We know that all of us will one day stand before the Lord who is our judge. And the righteous are those who are righteous because God's verdict has announced them to be righteous. Well, how is such a thing even possible? Because we read in the scripture that there's none righteous, no, not one. We read that our righteousness is like filthy rags. Well, we read that we're sinners who've fallen short of the glory of God. How is it possible? If I were to ask you this morning, are you a righteous person? Most of us would probably, kind of wince a little bit and say, "Well, I want to be, or I hope I am, or I'm trying to be." But the fact is that we likely feel the shortcomings of our own life in that regard. Let me just quickly take you to a couple of scriptures. I won't have time to comment on them much, but simply to read them. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul is speaking about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith," or "the just will live by faith." And Paul is reminding us of this gospel, this good news, that there is a Savior who has come, and there is a righteousness that is not our own doing, but it's a righteousness from God that is received by faith. Later, Paul, writing again in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, is talking about his own desire to know Christ. And he says, "I want to gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." John, in his first epistle, 1 John, says, "If we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And this morning, in just a few moments, as we come to the table of the Lord and we are reminded of the death of Jesus Christ, we are reminded of the fact that the righteous one died in our place so that by faith he might impart his righteousness to us. He who knew no sin became sin for us in order that we might know the righteousness of God. It's a staggering truth, but it's the truth that's spoken of by the angel when the angel says, "You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins, from their unrighteousness." Well, what about the people who came before the cross? How were they declared righteous? Paul answers that question. He says, the just, the righteous, will live by faith. It's always by faith. And so it was in Simeon's life. He was a man who was put his faith in the living God of Israel, and he was declared to be a man of righteousness. Righteous in his standing before God, righteous in his character, righteous in his conduct and his behavior and his dealings with others. It's a glorious thing that's being said here about this man, Simeon. He's righteous and he's devout. He's devout. What does that mean? It helps us perhaps if we remember the fact that the word devout is related to the words devotion or devoted. He's devout in that he is devoted fully to God. He is living his life as a man devoted to God. He's thus devout. Now, if you had asked his neighbors, perhaps some of them were not devout, maybe they would have described it this way. Oh, Simeon, he's really religious. I mean, he's always down at the synagogue. He's always studying the Torah. He's always praying. He's fasting. He's always faithful to do all the ceremonies and the feast days, and he's just a very religious man. That may be how people would describe that were they to see it in your life or my life. So-and-so, they're religious. But what they're in fact seeing is someone who is devout, someone who's devoted to God and living their life not just for themselves, but living their life oriented toward God. That's true of Simeon. It goes on to say that he is among those who are waiting for the consolation or the salvation of Israel. That is, he is righteous, he is devout, and he's not preoccupied with his own comfort or his own needs, but rather he is attentive to and alert to the larger cosmic redemptive plan of God for all time and all of eternity, and he's paying attention to that. And so he's waiting for the next thing that's been predicted to happen, which is that Messiah will come. He's waiting for the consolation or the salvation of Israel. And it goes on to say about this man, Simeon, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now, the day of Pentecost has not yet come. The Holy Spirit has not yet been poured out on the believers. But even in the times of the Old Testament, before Christ, we read over and over again of particular individuals upon whom God's Spirit rested. Simeon was one of those. God's Spirit was upon this man, Simeon. And he has learned over his life to be attentive to the voice of God. He's developed a heart and soul and this listening. He has ears to hear. Jesus often says that, doesn't he, when he tells his parables. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Simeon has ears to hear. He's been listening. He's been attentive to the voice of God. Says in verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. There had come a time when he'd heard the voice of God speaking to him this remarkable and very wonderful promise. Simeon, you're going to live to see the coming of Messiah. You won't die without seeing that happen. It's as if Simeon has become a watchman. And he's been assigned the task of just keeping his eyes on the horizon, keep scanning the landscape, because you're going to see him. You're not going to die until it happens, Simeon. So when Mary and Joseph are there in the temple on that day with their little newborn baby, now 40 days old, Simeon is not in the temple by accident. This is no mere coincidence that they meet each other. This morning, on that morning, Simeon had gotten up and he was hearing a voice that he had become familiar with. He recognized it as those promptings of God that he had learned not to ignore. And there comes into his heart a sense of urgency that he must go to the temple. Perhaps it immediately comes to his mind, I wonder if this is the day. I wonder if the reason I feel so strongly the urge to go to the temple is because God is today going to show Messiah to me. It's interesting to me that when you read verses 25, 26, and 27, every one of those verses mention the work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 25, and the Holy Spirit was upon Simeon. Verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Verse 27, moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. I wonder if you had asked Simeon, okay, you know you're supposed to go to the temple, but when you get there, how will you recognize him? I mean, are you looking for a baby? Are you looking for a grown man? How will you know? I think Simeon would have smiled and said, I'll know. I'll know. Simeon has learned to trust the voice of God. So he goes to the temple courts, and there are Mary and Joseph who brought the child to fulfill the requirements of the law. Simeon takes him in his arms, and we've already read the account of what happens. Does it occur to you that there's something missing in this story? It seemed to me that when you read the rest of the Christmas accounts, you've always got angels showing up. You know, Zechariah is in the temple burning the incense, and suddenly there's Gabriel with this announcement. Zechariah, you and Elizabeth are going to have a son. It's going to be the forerunner of the Christ. Mary, one day, has an angel come and explain to her that she's going to be with child. What will be conceived in her will be of the Holy Spirit. Joseph is troubled by the fact that his betrothed is now with child, but an angel comes during a dream. And there are three different times in the record where an angel comes to Joseph. First, to explain to him that the child conceived by Mary is conceived by the Holy Spirit. The second time was after the wise men had come and gone, and the angel comes and says, take the child and flee to Egypt. The third time is when it's now safe to return, and the angel comes again and says, it's time for you to go home. And then, of course, there's a night that Jesus is born, and the angelic birth announcement comes, and the angel shows up to tell the shepherds, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, he's Christ the Lord. And then suddenly there's a whole choir of angels, a whole multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. And it seems like throughout the story, you just keep having these angels come every time something needs to be said. Every time there's some word from the Lord, there's an angel to give it. But there's no angels. There's a word from the Lord, but no angel. I wonder if it was not because Simeon was already so attentive to the voice of God that when it came time that God needed to communicate, then the angel was right there and said, I'll go. And God says, no, you don't need to. This is Simeon. He's listening. He and I often have conversations, and he'll hear me. I'm just encouraged by the fact that there's no angels in this story, because most of us, perhaps all of us, will never see an angel, at least one that we will recognize as an angel, although there are those that we may meet unaware. But what we can become familiar with is the voice of God. You read that throughout the scripture, those times when God is speaking. Jesus is just baptized by John, and then it says the Spirit led him out into the wilderness. The church is gathered there in Antioch for worship and prayer. It says, the Spirit said to the church, separate for me Paul and Barnabas for the work I've called them to. Philip is preaching in Samaria, and an angel comes and says, you need to stop your ministry here and go out to this desert road. Philip goes out there, and once he's out there, it says the Spirit prompted him when he sees the Ethiopian riding along in the chariot. Go speak to him. It happens over and over. There's nothing at all unusual about that in the Word of God. Our God is a God who speaks. The question is, are we a people who listen? One of the things I want to become more attentive to in the year 2016 is listening for the voice of God. Simeon was a man who had learned that. Righteous, devout, watching what God's doing in his nation and in his world, waiting for the consolation of Israel. The Holy Spirit is upon him, and he listens. Bow with me in prayer. I'm going to ask those who are serving communion this morning if they will come.